Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 32. Song number 32 in your songbooks, and we'll sing He Lives on High. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 32.
Christ the Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the thorn crown glory, and upon Calvary he took my blame. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphing over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. He arose from death and all its sorrow to dwell in that land of joy and love. He is coming back some glad tomorrow, and he'll take all his children home above. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphing over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. Weary soul to Jesus come confessing, redemption from sin and thee. To look to Jesus and receive a blessing, there is life, there is joy and victory. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphing over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today. Lord, just a beautiful day to gather in your house and hear your word preached, Lord. Thank you so much for the weekend that we had together at the retreat. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless today, everything that's said and done, be with Pastor Burzins and Pastor Robinson as they bring their messages today. I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory of it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn just one page back to song number 31. Song number 31, we'll sing He Lives. Song number 31.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Beautiful day. And so hope everybody had a good time out at the retreat. She wanted to come up now. So I hope everybody had a good time. I know that we had a lot of kids that are sick now, so I guess that happens when everybody gets around each other. But just be in prayer for those that, you know, are healing and all that stuff from sicknesses. But just excited. All right, go to Papaw or Mamu. Okay. But excited to have the Burzens family with us. So we already got to hear Pastor Burzens preach a great sermon on Friday evening. So that's a great one. Actually, he already has it up on his YouTube channel. I'm going to be uploading it on ours as well. A really good sermon there. But he's going to preach for us this morning, and then I'm going to preach this afternoon. So we're going to do like a tag team preaching today. And so I'm excited to hear him preach again this morning. And so my wife's excited that I actually get to sit with the children in the morning. And so I haven't seen her this happy on a Sunday morning in a while. Yeah, the struggle's real. I'm really excited to have the Burzens here, have Pastor Burzens, and it was a good time. We got to hang out for a little bit and talk and all that. Hope everybody had a good time. But just announcements here. All the church times are normal here. We're going to have our normal soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so that's going to be our main soul winning that we're going to be doing today. So if you can get back here after the service, before 1, we'll all get teamed up and go out soul winning. But don't forget about the regional soul winning times. We have the Tuesday evening soul winning time that Brother Charles leads up. And then we have the Wednesday soul winning time that Brother Richie leads up. And so if you can't make it on Sunday or if you want some extra soul winning times, we definitely have those available. Our memory chapter for the month is Galatians chapter 5. And don't forget that if you memorize a chapter, you get a sword drill Bible. If you memorize a medium-sized book, you get the calfskin Bible. And if you do two medium-sized books, you get the goatskin. So depends how far you want to go with that. But I do recommend Galatians. Out of all the books to memorize, I think Galatians is a really good one. And then John 1:29, just make sure I don't mess this up. John 1:29 is our memory verse for the week. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's our memory verse for the week. And I know a lot of you probably know, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But you want to make sure you get a word perfect because, you know, even things like sins to sin, I know it doesn't really change the meaning, but I always want to be, I want to know whether it's plural or singular and all that stuff. So, but that's a good verse to have memorized. It is pertinent to, we're going into Revelation and dealing with the Lamb a lot in the book of Revelation. And so, but that is our memory verse for the week. And if you didn't get enough candy, if you memorize that, you get some candy for memorizing it. As you see on here, we have our guest preacher, Pastor Burzens, today. And then we have the women's prayer meeting that's coming up this Saturday. So this Saturday at 11 a.m. And we didn't get a chance to do the men's prayer meeting because we were going all over the place. So we'll just get it next month. Don't worry about that. We'll get that on the schedule for October there on the next round there. So on the back of your sheet there, do we have any birthdays that are coming up? We got David. Oh, yeah, we do. We have Brother Levi. You look surprised. Like, I looked at you when I was about to say that, and you're just like, no. So how old are you, brother? 33? Youngins. I always think that you're the same age as me because Brother Dave's the same age as me. He's old. He's older. He's already 37, right? So, 33, we'll sing happy birthday to you. And then anniversaries, the Slagles. That would be coming up. Right. So we have the Spinas too, right? We have the Spinas. And yeah. So is Ruth here this morning? Okay. We'll get you next time because we don't want to just sing happy anniversary just to, to yourself and be like. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thanks for pointing that out. We'll get the Morris family as well. So we'll sing happy anniversary to the Morris family, to the Spinas, and then we'll get you guys next time, just so you guys are together there. But going into anniversary, no, we'll remember, and Brother Dave will remember if anything. So, and then pregnancies, all the ladies on the pregnancy list here, and so be in prayer for all these ladies, and specifically Miss Joyce because she's the next on the calendar, and so just be in prayer for them and the Murphy family, and as it's their first as well, to be prepared for that as much as you can prepare. So, but be in prayer for that, exciting stuff, and Lord willing, this will be our last Sunday in this building. So Pastor Bursons came just in time to be here in our first building, so he'll be preaching the last Sunday morning unless everything falls apart and we don't get moved in time. But we still will have Wednesday night here. But Lord willing, we'll be in the new building next Sunday. And so exciting stuff. But just know, men, at the end of the week, we're going to be pushing to try to get stuff together and all that. So I'll be putting stuff out on the WhatsApp. If anybody's available, obviously help is going to be needed. But we'll get it figured out. So, but exciting. We're excited to get into the new building. I think it's going to be a lot more room. We ordered some new chairs. So, do you know if they'll be in time?
Yeah. I haven't gotten
They sent an email saying it's shipped, but I didn't look at the tracking. So they may not be in for the first service. But we got those Hercules chairs. I know I talked to Pastor Bursons. He's like, they collect a lot, but we went with it anyway. So. He's probably like, why'd you ask my opinion? It's like that where you ask the opinion and be like, are these good? Well, they're not. We're going to get them anyway. anyway, we were looking around. And anyway, they're comfortable. They may not be clean after the first week or two. No, they just collect a lot of hair and stuff. So, ladies, you're just going to have to carry around one of those rollers and just start rolling your seat every time you get in it. So. And luckily, we don't have a lot of women in this church, right?
Yeah, no,
we have a lot of girls. So, excited about that. Be in prayer that everything works smoothly in the transition of the buildings. But that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to sing happy birthday, happy anniversary, and then another song. And then Brother Anthony's going to be reading Leviticus chapter 19. And then Pastor Bursons is going to come up and preach for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 36. Song number 36, we'll sing Christ Arose. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Brother Levi and then happy anniversaries. Okay, so we'll sing happy birthday to Brother Levi. Oh, when's your birthday?
Tomorrow.
Happy birthday, brother. All right, here we go. Oh, you don't play the happy birthday song. What am I thinking? We've never done that. Okay, we'll just sing happy birthday then. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. That would be a good idea. We should maybe think about that. All right, anniversaries. We'll sing happy anniversary to Jason and Abby right there. And then Nick and Amanda, you got to go over there with your wife. You all want to stand up? Stand up. And when we get done, nothing? There we go. See. You just wait it out. I can handle awkward situations. All right, we'll sing happy anniversary. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you.
Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right. Anytime. All right, we'll sing song number 36.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19, we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Leviticus chapter 19. Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning where we can gather and hear your word preached again, Lord. And thank you for this opportunity to have Pastor Berzins preaching for us. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to learn this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. It's good to be here at Mountain Baptist Church. I had a great time over the week or this past few days at the camp. I appreciate the invitation and all the hospitality. Thank you, Brother Robinson, for all that you've done and providing for our family out here. And the hotel we had last night and everything was great. And it was really nice getting a chance to hang out and you know meet the people at the camp this past few days. And we're here all day today. I'm looking forward to going out soul winning. And see, you're a little bit, you learned a little bit from Pastor Mejia, I think, with going into the new building next week. Because when I preached out at their first building, that one ended up getting bombed. So that was like the last service that went out with a bang over there. Obviously, you didn't want that happening at your new place. So you're like, yeah, go ahead, bomb the old building, right? Is that, that's the way it works here. But so that was pretty smart. Hopefully it doesn't happen, obviously. But what I want to teach about this morning is basically it's a sermon. Because of the society that we live in today, there's a lot of things that are kind of going down the tubes, right? Just in general with morality. But I'm going to be teaching on manners and respect this morning. And this is something that, you know, was way more commonplace and commonly taught in the home. And, you know, even in public schools, they would teach a lot on being respectful, having manners and things like that. But things are getting so out of control. The families are being destroyed with all the divorces and everything else that's going on. And this is something that we need to understand, that not only is it just good to be polite and have manners, but the Bible actually teaches this as well. So we're going to start off here we started off in Leviticus chapter 19. And before I even get into Leviticus 19, let me say this, because I was trying to decide whether or not I wanted to add, probably the most important respect that we ought to have, so I'm going to bring it up right now, is respect for the Lord. Right? Just honoring and respecting God is first and it's primary and it's number one. If I was going to preach a sermon on that, I'd probably preach an entire sermon on that, because there's so much content to that. So most of what I'm going to be focusing on this morning is just every other aspect of our life with other people, other authorities in our life. But you ought to recognize how important just respect, and what the Bible uses for respect oftentimes is honor. Now, depending on the context of the word honor, it also includes other things like caring for and providing for. But honoring, respecting, this is big with the Lord, and this is huge in the Bible. I mean, you just look at the Ten Commandments. You know, the first four commandments have to do, God doesn't want any gods before him. Like, he gets the honor, he gets the respect, he wants no one before him. He doesn't want any idols, any false gods, anything else, anything being built to bow down and worship. Why? Because he deserves the respect, he deserves the credit, he deserves the honor. And we see that all throughout the scripture. You know, God wants his word respected. God wants, parents respected. We're going to get into that a little bit later. And all throughout scripture, you know, we ought to have respect for the word of God just in general and have respect for the Lord. We start off here in Leviticus 19. I want you to look down at verse number 32. The Bible says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. And hoary just means like aged or like white hair, like gray white hair. Someone who has been around for a while. The Bible says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Now, oftentimes children, you know, you teach them manners, you teach them respect, you teach them to do certain things, and oftentimes they don't understand, well, why do we do this? And a lot of people in general, in public, just don't understand, well, why do we do certain things? And it's important to teach why you do certain things so that they don't just go by the wayside and get lost. Well, this is just the way we do it, right? Well, give a little bit more explanation as to why. You know, when this used to be way more commonplace, when an older man, when an older person would come in the room, you know, and everyone's sitting down, what do? You stand up and show some respect and show some honor for that person. This actually comes from the Bible. Rising up before the hoary head. Hey, when someone comes in, you're supposed to show a level of respect for that person being older and honoring the face of the old man. The Bible says, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. This is part of the law of God. This is part of his commands. This is, you know, it's not just a tradition. This is something that we ought to be recognizing. And we've gotten so relaxed in our culture, and oftentimes too, with the children are growing up to show total disregard for their elders and for people who are older than them. And, you know, they ought to learn to respect people that are older than you. And the whole point of that is because, you know, people who are older have a lot more wisdom and knowledge. You know, they ought to. The Bible says that, you know, the hoary head is—it's a crown. It's a crown of glory for those who live righteously. Now, again, I'm not quoting that verbatim, but obviously, it's important. Not every single person who is aged obviously lives a righteous life or is a righteous person. But for those who have lived a righteous life and did so throughout, you know, getting into their old age, like I was preaching on the camp about Caleb, right? There's someone who, you know, definitely is it. Demands respect from people around him, especially the hoary head, you know, at 85 years old, still fighting the Lord's battles. You know, you ought to respect someone like that. And you ought to rise up and show that regard and show that respect for your elders. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give you my understanding of First Timothy chapter 5. And if your pastor says something a little bit different, then you listen to what he says, because he's right and I'm wrong. But First Timothy chapter 5, you look at verse number 1. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And what I believe this is talking about here, because there's two different usages of the word elder. right? There's an elder, and the reason where this even comes from, for an elder being synonymous maybe with a pastor or a bishop, this is completely proven easily by, in Scripture that that's, this is true, and I believe even in this passage that's true. But the reason why you would call a bishop or a pastor an elder is because they're supposed to be more mature in the faith. They're supposed to be elder, at least in the sense of having, you know, biblical knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And that's why they're called an elder, even though some pastors, some bishops may be a little bit younger in age and in physical years. The whole point is that they've already proven themselves. They're not a novice. They have a lot of experience. They have a lot of wisdom, and they're referred to as elders. I believe in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 5 here, though, this is talking about just people who are older in general, just in physical years, because it's in the context of rebuking not an elder, but treat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So it's saying elder and younger, talking about people who are older and younger. Now, you can still apply this truth to entreating a pastor as a father because he's spiritually elder. So it's still applicable in that regard. So if you hear people preaching, say, you know what, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father, talking about a pastor, it still completely falls into, you know, it makes perfect sense still, even in this context. But just directly, without applying this to a pastor, you can still say, you know what, you ought not to rebuking just older people. Younger people shouldn't just be going up and rebuking elders, and especially in the church, right? When we're talking about here a setting where you've got people who are, we're a family here. And this is, you know, we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. You're born again. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to be treating each other like a family. So, you know, younger people shouldn't just be rebuking elders. We need to be entreating as you would your own father, right? And hopefully your father commands enough respect in the family that his kids aren't just back-talking and just talking just totally disrespectfully to the dad. You're supposed to be entreating and saying, excuse me, sir, may I please? You know, these are the types of manners that should be starting off young with kids in the household and being taught and trained at home. And then they could show those same manners and respect when it comes to, even as you grow up into adulthood, not rebuking elders, but entreating them as a father, trying to treat them humbly. And if there's someone, because obviously, look, we're all human, we're all sinners, whether you're old or young. Everyone's capable of doing wrong. And if someone needs to be corrected, there's certain ways that are appropriate. And people who are older, you don't just go up to them and just start rebuking them in their face. You entreat them as a father, right? And the younger men, the Bible says, as brethren. So it's not just a nobody to you. These are people who are your brethren in Christ. So you're supposed to be entreating them as such and dealing with them as such. The elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters. It's that whole family concept with all purity. But here's the thing, if you don't understand what it's like to have these manners and respect at home, then how are you going to even have that level of respect and honor within the church? It needs to start at the home. If you jump down to verse number 17, so, you know, respecting your elders, just people who are older than you, obviously is taught in Scripture and something that we ought to be making sure that we're doing. Jump down to verse number 17, though. I'm going to, you know, shift gears here a little bit to respecting your pastor. Respecting your pastor. The Bible says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, this is talking about someone holding that position of being a bishop, of being an elder, which would be a pastor in a church, and that the Bible says that they ought to be counted worthy of double honor. You know, those who are laboring, those who are laboring in the word, in doctrine, they're reading, they're memorizing, they're doing the work of the Lord, they ought to have double honor. And here, again, this is where I'm talking about that word honor. I don't want to take too much time in this, but it's important to understand this as well. Because earlier in the chapter, it talks about honoring widows that are widows indeed. That's not just talking about respecting them, like just saying yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, to someone who's a widow. Because this is talking about, and if you read it in context, I'm not going to go into all the passage, you can read that later. It's talking about supplying the need of widows. And usually it's going to be female widows who, you know, have not been, you know, they've been cared for their entire life by their husband. Their husband dies. And then it tells us, okay, well, I mean, there's a certain criteria before the church is charged with taking care of a widow. And it's actually, there's a lot of people who are trying to get handouts from church. But if you look at what the Bible's teaching here about, you know, who you're supposed to, who the church is actually responsible for, caring for, you know, most people who are seeking money aren't even close to fitting the bill of even a widow, right? Let alone just look, you know, it's funny, people who are strung out in drugs and they want to call and just use the church like their personal ATM. Look, the church is under no obligation to start shelling out money to just people who have made really foolish decisions now and they want to pay their rent. That's not where the church's obligation is to. But so here it's talking about honoring widows and widows indeed, and then it goes about honoring, you know, double honor for the elders, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, it follows up with that with saying, for the scripture saith, for means because, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. This is talking about compensating the pastor, the elder, for doing the work that they're doing. And he's saying, you know what, they're worthy of double honor. If you got someone who's really working hard, really in the word, teaching good doctrine, you know, doing all the work that they're supposed to be doing, then they ought to be worthy of double honor. And obviously it was an honor in a sense of respect first, just showing manner, showing respect for your pastor, but not just that, also making sure they're well taken care of. I mean, if they're doing a really good job, and this only makes sense, right? People like to turn this on and say, oh, that's not very spiritual and everything else. Look, if someone's doing a really good job for you, doesn't it make sense to just make sure they're taken care of pretty well? I mean, it makes perfect sense to me, but people like to say, and you know, I know Pastor Robinson, he's not a man that's just focused on money and just money, 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 money. I mean, if he were, he's already got a job to be able to do that. There'd be no point in you know, even taking on the obligation, the task, and the responsibility and all the work that goes into a church, right? So the point is that someone who is ruling well and doing a good job is worthy of double honor. And you ought to understand that and recognize that as such, and you know, especially when you're dealing with someone. I mean, Pastor Robinson, I know he was just saying like, oh, these youngins, but now I'm gonna say, you know, he's still a younger pastor, right? And I'm waiting for the next person who's older than me to say, yeah, Pastor Burzins is one of these younger guys. But you know, it's harder when you have less years of age. You know, it's easier for people to disrespect pastors that are seemingly younger. But you know, I'll tell you what, Pastor Robinson knows a lot of scripture. We have really good conversations about the Bible sometimes. We talk to each other, call each other on the phone, and kind of pick each other's brains about certain things that we're studying and reading on the Bible. And he knows a lot of Bible. And he knows a lot of things outside of the Bible too. He's worthy of the respect and the honor. And you need to treat him with that double honor. And sometimes it's hard, you know, it's hard sometimes also for people who are older to give the proper amount of respect to someone who's younger. But as someone who's in that position of being an elder, they deserve that respect. They deserve that honor. And the Bible's saying that, you know what, if they're working hard, the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's laboring in the word and doctrine. He's worthy of double honor. And then verse 19 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So again, this is still in the same context of someone who's a pastor. And it's saying, you know, don't just receive these accusations. Because someone who's put in a position to pastor a church has already, or should have already been, you know, monitored and viewed and deemed, you know, worthy to be put in that position, and has met the criteria of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and which we're going to get there in just a minute. So you don't just start receiving any random accusation against a pastor and just be like, oh, you just, you know, and start to tarnish their name just from any one person. Now look, it doesn't mean that pastors can't commit sins or can't commit grievous sins or can't, you know, that they're just above and holier than everybody and everything. But it needs to be done appropriately, which is why the Bible says you can't just have people, you know, spreading rumors and spreading gossip and stuff and just receiving just accusations. Just one person says something like, look, if it's going to be something like that, you need to at least have two or three witnesses so that they can establish, okay, this is what this person's saying. This is the evidence they're bringing forth. Here's every, you know, and you can deal with it appropriately. And then the Bible says, them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. So people who are going to start doing this and start bringing forth these accusations, when it's not done properly and there's bringing forth railing accusations, they need to be rebuked before all. So that people can stop and think and go, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't just start spouting off my mouth against the man of God and show some respect just because, you know, what happens a lot of times is people just get upset, oftentimes at the preaching, because it may apply to them, and then they want to lash out with their tongue and start spreading rumors and things like that. And that ought not to be done. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're in chapter 5 already. Just flip back a page or two. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you from Hebrews chapter 13. Again, just going along the lines of respecting your pastor and showing proper, you know, manners and respect for him. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." This is referring to someone who has the rule over you in the house of God. God set up different authority structures. He set up authority structure in the home, which is with the father as the head of the household, where dad has the say, the rule of the house in the things that pertain to the things of the family. God's also established authority in society with a human government, where there's authority given to certain rulers to be able to punish evildoers and carry out sentencing and make sure that that justice is served from a human standpoint. And then there's also a rule, a governing body within the church. And that authority is given to the bishop, is given to the elder, and they have the rule. Now, it doesn't apply to every single aspect of your life. But the way things are going to be run in this church and in any Christ-following church is going to be under the authority of the under-shepherd, the under-bishop, which is the pastor of the church. They have the rule over you within this church. Pastor Robinson has the rule over you because he's speaking unto you the word of God, and you're supposed to be able to follow his faith. He's supposed to be leading and setting a good example and pattern, and considering the end, it says, of their conversation. A conversation is not just what words you speak. The word conversation in the Bible is kind of an older usage of the word here. It's the way that you live. It's the way that you behave yourself. The conversation are the things that you do. And then in verse 17, it brings up this again about obeying them that have the rule over you. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And again, if you're submitting yourself to someone, you know what? You're going to be showing respect. You're going to be humble. You're going to be looking to them for guidance and looking to them for the truth, or for help or whatever, at least just showing reverence and respect unto them by submitting yourselves. It says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." And what this is saying is that, you know, it's the pastor's job to be watching out for your sake, for your benefit. The pastor has the job. Look, most people, when you come to church, you fellowship, you have a good time, you learn something, you know, you edify one another, you go out soul winning, and then you go home. The pastor does all of those things, but then the pastor, day in and day out, ought to be considering all the people of the church, making sure, hey, is there a problem here, is there a problem here, is there a problem there? That's not anyone else's responsibility, but that is the pastor's responsibility. To be thinking about these things, to be considering these things, to be watching for the souls, to make sure that wolves aren't coming in, to be having this position. You know, you think about a bishop or, you know, with a shepherd, you're watching over a flock. You're making sure that there's going to be no animals that are going to come in and destroy any of the flock. And you know what? Part of the pastor's job is to be watching for that and looking for that. And remember that. Sometimes you may think, oh man, why was pastor so harsh with this person? So I don't think he should be like that. And then you start talking and, you know, running your mouth to everyone else. You know why he's probably doing that? And you got to consider this and remember this. He's watching out for your souls. It's his job to watch out and to protect. And even, you know, more recently with like COVID stuff, there's a lot of people giving flack and naysaying and just complaining and murmuring about pastors who, you know, stopped holding some church services temporarily and were doing things because they were concerned about the unknown, not knowing what type of diseases, you know, what's going on, especially early on. you know, our church closed for a few weeks. There's other churches done the same thing. And then you got these people just murmuring. You know what? It's easy to murmur and complain when you're not the one responsible for everybody else and for all the safety, for everything else that's going on in the church. You have to show respect to the person. Now, as a human being, it doesn't mean a pastor's perfect, but that is their job, and you need to recognize that and show the respect of the person who's making those decisions, and don't just start complaining and murmuring if they don't do everything the way that you think that they should do them. Because you know what? God's put them in that position of power. God's put them in a position of authority to make those decisions. And it's not, this isn't a deacon-run church. This isn't a democracy. You don't just put everything up for a vote and saying, oh, well, we all here, you know, that is the mindset of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who died going straight to hell when God opened up the earth and devoured them, because they are the ones saying, well, aren't we all here, you know, children of God? Don't we all have the Spirit? Aren't we all just basically the same? No, you're not. Because you know what? Moses was appointed the man of God, not you, Korah, not you, Dathan, not you, Abiram. Korah was. And he was the one, and God stood up and backed up Moses. Even when Aaron and Miriam, who were, you know, elevated in a sense among the people, when they started talking bad about Moses, you know what? God defended Moses then too. Showing, you know what? You show respect unto the man of God. God treats these things very seriously, and we ought to as well. And look, when you honor and respect someone, this is the exact opposite of despising them or just blowing them off. Right? When you don't honor someone, when you don't respect someone, what do? You just blow them off. You don't care what they say. It doesn't really mean anything. The words don't have any weight. Or you just despise what they say. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where I do turn. We're going to start reading verse number 1 just to show you, you know, one of the reasons why you ought to have respect for your pastor is because they should have already met this criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I could speak personally with Pastor Robinson. I know this that he does fit this. Look at verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And again, talking about ruling, we saw in Hebrews 13, he that hath the rule over you. Well, the person who is counted worthy to be a bishop, to be in that position, they need to rule their own house, which the Bible says in verse number 5, so they could take care of. So ruling and taking care of are being used here synonymously. You're ruling your house, you're taking care of your house. You're ruling the church, you're taking care of the church. You're saying, if you don't know how to rule your house, if people don't show you respect at home, how are you going to take care of the church? And here's the thing, how are you going to take care of your family if no one respects you at home? You're going to be telling them, you're supposed to be guiding and teaching and showing your family, no, this is the right way and this is the way we're going to go. And if no one respects you, no one's going to follow you. No one's going to listen to what you say. You could be the most wise person in the world and say, no, you really ought to listen to me. You ought to, you know. But if everyone's just going to blow you off and disrespect you, it's going to do no good for your family. Which is why there's this, you know, this rule in here about pastors. They need to be able to rule their own house. If they can show themselves to be leaders at home and show that, hey, there's the, at least the people at his house are following him, then he should be someone that can also lead and have other people follow because, you know, obviously if he's a real bad leader if no one's following that leader. Verse number 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. When you have a pastor that fits the role of a biblical pastor, and you ask for advice, seriously consider what you hear. And it's funny because brother Pastor Robinson brought this up in a sermon. He was talking about the chairs. Now, obviously, okay, he was joking about that. You know, we talked about that. Those are really nice chairs, and you guys are going to love them. All right, so it's a really good choice. But he made mention to something that is just true, and you see this all the time, and I'm sure he sees this all the time. I know I've seen this a lot. Don't be one of those people that's always asking for advice, and then you never take it. right? Now, look, let me be clear. You don't always have to do what, like, if you ask someone for advice, you don't just always have to do what they say. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But seriously consider who you're asking, because it's wise to get counsel, and it's wise to have multiple counselors, and it's wise to ask people questions, say, hey, what do you think I should do, or I'm going through this, what do you think is appropriate, right? What is right? What should I do in this situation? And getting advice and getting counsel is a wise thing to do, and I encourage you to do that, and I encourage you to find people, one, being your pastor, and two, just anyone else who you know to be pretty solid in the Word, someone who knows the Word of God really well, to get good advice from people like that. But what I'm talking about is the people who are always asking questions and then never taking the advice of the, you're going to the right people, you're hearing what they're at the statement of the Word of God, and then you just never take that advice. That actually turns out to be disrespectful. You ought to just not ask then at all. Because people like that, and don't be someone like that, you're just looking for someone to say what you want to hear, instead of genuinely being interested in hearing the advice given you by someone who could be considered an elder because they're spiritually mature and they're trying to give you good, sound, biblical advice. Don't be like that. That's disrespectful when you start doing that. And respecting a pastor because of their wisdom, by the way, is not the same as being a respecter of persons. Because people get that confused pretty easily. It's just a simple matter of not understanding what the Bible's talking about. When the Bible's talking about being a respecter of persons, it's talking about being a respecter of persons in judgment. Look it up. Every time that that's used, when the Bible's talking about being a respecter of persons, it's talking about not considering the truth or the facts of a situation and just siding with someone because of who they are. That is different than respecting someone who's in a position of authority and someone who's giving you good advice. Those are two different things. So we'll break it down. If Pastor Robinson were accused of something, and there's these people who are bringing forth all this evidence of he did something really wicked or really evil, and people have all this evidence, and people are saying, well, you know what, we're just going to side with Pastor Robinson because of who he is. That would be a respecter of persons and just completely disregard and ignore anything else. But if you're just talking about respecting someone, right, you can show respect without being a respecter of persons. Even the Bible talks about God having respect unto the children of Israel and having respect for different people, but it doesn't make him a respecter of persons. You have judgment and justice that's handled equally. But the respecting ought to be there. You ought to honor and respect pastors and respect those that have authority over you. Now, I'm going to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Because there's other people that you ought to respect in your life. You know, one, we respect the Lord. We respect God. Two, you respect your pastor. Respect the spiritual leader at church. Three, respect your parents. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we ought to honor our mother and our father. Now, again, I brought this up earlier for a reason in 1 Timothy, showing you how honor, yes, you could look at honor as a way of respecting and acknowledging and just showing respect for your parents. But this is also not just talking about saying yes, sir, yes, ma'am to your parents. This is talking more about, you know, making sure that they're cared for. So as your parents get into their older years and are going to start needing more help because their bodies are in decline, as they raised you and brought you up when you needed help, when you needed assistance, it's your duty and it's your job, according to God's law, to honor your parents and take care of them and care for them in their older years. And this is shown much more clearly in Matthew chapter 15. And I want to show you this too, that this isn't some, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's the old law, that's, you know, that's done away with. That's not done away with. Matthew 15, verse number 3, the Bible says, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, So now he's referencing the Ten Commandments, which is what I was just reading for you from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's another law that the Bible has about someone who would curse their parents, cursing your mother or your father, which, you know, and you think of what's a curse? Well, it's the opposite of a blessing, right? If you're wishing good things, when you're cursing someone, you know, you're wishing really bad things upon that person. That's a curse. And, you know, we want to talk about how God treats respect, having respect and manners. Well, the child that's going to curse their parents out, they deserve the death penalty according to God's holy law, God's righteous commandments. I mean, that's really serious. We ought to take a step back and be like, whoa, okay, God really cares about having the authority structure and the honor system set up appropriately and having the right manners in the home, because it's worthy of death to curse out your parents. Now, this isn't talking about some little child mouthing off, like a two-year-old mouthing off to their parents. No, I'm not, you know, whatever. It's talking about grown children who know better, who start cursing out their parents. And the Bible says, no, and Jesus is reiterating this, saying, why are you, Pharisees, breaking God's commandment with your tradition? Because God said, you know, God's law says, honor your father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Verse 5, he says, but ye say, this is how they're breaking it, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So the honoring the father and mother, Jesus said the way they broke that is when they say, okay, you just consider yourself lucky that I gave you a gift. If you do anything, what, to profit them? That's what it says, to profit them. So it's a child going, okay, here you go, mom, here you go, dad. Here's a little, you know, a little something. Let me just consider yourself lucky that you got that gift. Whereas, you know, Jesus is rebuking him here for having that attitude, because he's saying, you know, that's your duty. That's your responsibility. You need to honor them. You're commanded to do so. It's not just you are so great and wonderful that you just decided to help them out. You could thank me later. I'll do this nice thing for you. No, that's your responsibility. That's your duty. You need to honor your father and mother. That is a command of the Lord. It says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They didn't care about God's actual law, about obeying the law of the Lord. They just liked looking good in people's eyes, and they would give lip service to the law of God, but they didn't really care about it. Turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot of areas that we need to be showing honor and respect. I said at home, at church, with the people who have the authority in your life, and the people, you know, in this case with fathers and mothers. You know, obviously the parents have authority in the house until the child's grown, and then they leave father and mother and cleave unto their wife. And then that's a new authority structure that's set up with a new family. But at the same time, you still show honor and respect under your parents, even though you're not necessarily under their authority structure anymore, you still honor them. 1 Peter chapter 3 shows us, and in many other places in Scripture as well, that, you know what, wives, you need to respect your husbands. We're talking about showing, having good manners and showing respect where respect is taught in the Scripture. And wives need to show reverence and respect for your husbands. Now look, this is extremely important. If you want your kids to show respect, if you want your kids to listen to you and respect you, moms, you show respect under your husband. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to see what you do, and they're going to learn that behavior. So if they understand dad's the head of the household, but mom never respects what dad says, mom never listens to what dad says, well, guess what? They're not going to care if you have authority over them, because they see what you do with your authority, and they're going to say, okay, well, mom said this, well, I'm not going to do that anyways. I don't care. When you're just backbiting and backtalking to your husband when he's commanding something to be done, and you're just saying, no, I think, you know, just disrespectful. It is. And that's not popular today. And people call you crazy for that and misogynistic and all these other names in the world. But we're going to look and see the good example in Scripture. And if your heart is right, if you're not just someone who gives lip service to the Word of God, if you're someone who actually cares about this, then listen up and pay attention and look at what the Bible's teaching here and give your heart to God and to God's Word and take this in and cleave to this teaching, because it's very important. It's important for you. It's important for your husband. It's important for your children to learn this respect. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And I mentioned this earlier. Conversation is the way that you live. So people will see, you know, if you have an unbelieving husband, they're going to see how you live, how you operate. And that's actually going to have a big impact on them. Verse number 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation," excuse me, "coupled with fear, whose adorning," talking about the wives, the way that you dress, your adorning, "let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." So he's saying, don't be concerned with that outward appearance. That's not what you should be worried about with how you present yourself. "But," verse 4, "let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament." So if you're going to dress yourself up, if you're going to put on some ornament to make yourself look good, "let it be even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So you know what's precious to God to see wives, how they present themselves? Meek and quiet. Does it say something different? That's what it says. I'm just repeating the word of God. Now you can accept that or not, but this is what God's word says. God sees wives that are meek and quiet as a high price in his economy, right? The value that the Lord sees, wow, that's very valuable for women to be meek and quiet. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." Saying that the women who were godly women, that's what they did. "Being in subjection to their own husbands." You know what being in subjection means? It means you're submissive and you're doing what your husband's saying to do. Verse 6 says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, we're going to flip back and look at where this one event actually takes place in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 18, where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. This is, and she's being used as a good example. She's being used as an example of a godly wife who has a meek and quiet spirit. She's a good example of someone who is in subjection unto Abraham to the point to where she's calling him Lord. Now, we don't use that word very often today, but you know what a common word would be? Like boss or even sir, right? Someone who's showing respect to someone who has the authority over them. This is something that was the godly women did. And it's being brought up to Sarah's credit, saying that she called him Lord. How degrading, right? The modern feminist, how degrading, how terrible, how dare you say something like that? This is the word of God. Now, you either believe that this is God's holy word and not just the word of man, or you don't. And if you don't, then I don't know why you're here. We believe that this is the word of God. Genesis 18, verse number 10, this is the story. This is the example where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. This is when Abraham's talking with the angel. By the way, right before they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Abraham comes out, you know, he sees these men walking, and he's like, "Come, sit down, let me make some food for you," right? So Abraham's real hospitable, he's real friendly, he's entreating these people. He tells his wife, Sarah, "Hey, you go and knead some dough," and he goes and kills the calf. You know, he gets on the grill and cooks up some meat, and she goes and handles with the rest of the fixings for these people who are coming into their household. And, you know, even in the story, we're not going to look at the whole thing, but you can see Sarah listens to him. Sarah's obeying him. He says, "Hey, you go do this." She goes and does it. And then he goes and does some work too. And then he's talking with this angel, verse number 10, it says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Okay, she didn't just obnoxiously, loudly, oh, what do you think? I'm going to have a child in my old age and be a real loud woman, right? Just disrespecting the guests that came in and were blessing them, saying, hey, you're going to have a child. Now, she laughed internally. So she still had the meek and quiet spirit, but she did so internally. But that's not where this ends. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Now, what this also demonstrates is that this was all internal. So within her mind, she's saying these things. She's referring to Abraham as her Lord, not just in front of other people so other people can hear that she has respect for her husband. She actually has the respect for her husband in her heart, because this is how she's referring to him within herself. No one else knowing this. We would never know this except it's in the Word of God, because God knew this. And God honored Sarah for having this holiness and being a godly wife by putting this story in the Bible, in his word, for everyone to see and to learn from. This is the event being referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3, because this is the only event where we see her actually calling him Lord, and it happens to be in her heart. And that is a godly attribute there for wives. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, a very famous passage. You turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. Highly recommend. I know you guys do some different Bible memory and stuff. If you're married or you're planning on getting married, memorize Ephesians chapter 5, especially the latter portion here. It will bless your marriage if you follow the Word of God. Husbands and wives, right? Obviously, this morning's sermon has to do with honor and respect, specifically with people who are in authority. Well, the husband's in authority in the marriage, in the house. So I'm not getting as much on the husbands for loving their wives, but you know what? The husbands need to love their wives. And they need to show honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Okay, so there's a lot that goes on in a marriage. I'm not trying to just be one-sided here, but you know what? It fits with just the points that I'm making here, and obviously there's only so much time that I have to expound on the subject. So let's read, though, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, you know, the Bible is saying very clearly, the way that you would submit yourself unto the Lord is the way that a wife is supposed to submit herself unto the husband. And this is not common today. It's not common, definitely, in the world. And you know what? It's not even common amongst the majority of Christian churches. People are going to claim the name of the Lord. People are going to claim to be believers in the Bible. You don't see this. Verse 23 explains why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, let me ask you this, church. Do you want, are you considering yourself subject unto Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ's command? Are you willing to submit yourself unto what Jesus Christ's authority and do what Jesus Christ would have you to do? I would think yes. Well, the same way that you want to be submissive unto Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you know what? So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you know where in everything stops? At the point where your husband's trying to make you do something against the law of God. Because God is the greatest authority. But you know what? That's the only point where that stops. Because if he says in everything, I mean, it means in everything. And then at the last verse there, jump down to verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence. Show respect. Honor. Now, if you jump up just a little bit, you know, we ought to have not just respect, not just reverence at home with wives, not just for your pastor, not just with your parents, but also just having some mutual respect for your brethren, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be treating each other properly and appropriately, not talking down to people, and giving common courtesy and respect and manners, excuse me, unto others. Look at verse number 20, Ephesians 5. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We ought to have this mindset where we're not thinking about ourselves as being better than anyone else, but actually, you know, the way of Christ is a way of a servant. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve other people. And we need to be living that way where we're thinking of others above ourselves. And this is the heart of humility, to be able to have that manners, respect, and be able to show other people that courtesy and to live in that regard. See, if you start thinking that way, even just with everyone, I think it's going to be even easier for wives at home to say, okay, well, I'm already trying to be nice and polite and helpful to everyone else I meet. Well, how much more so should I be to my own husband? Right? How much more so should I be to my own pastor? How much more? If you're already starting to do this and trying to get over yourself in day-to-day life and seeing, well, how can I be a benefit to other people? Hopefully it can continue forward into these other areas of your life as well. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 9, turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. So it shouldn't be fake, right? Your love shouldn't be fake. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It all boils down to this humility. Colossians 3 says this very well. Colossians 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Having that level of humility, humbleness, lowliness of mind should make it very easy to have the manners and the respect that the Bible says that we ought to have. Why? Because you're not just sitting around thinking about you. Even to the point when someone walks in, you know, the hoary head, and you're supposed to rise up. If you're just thinking, well, I don't want to get up. That's a selfish mindset. You know what? No, show some respect. All along, I don't want to do my husband's. You know what? Show some respect. Kids, they need to learn some respect. You know, dad tells you not to do something. Mom tells you not to do something. Respect your parents. Listen to what they have to say. They're teaching. You know what? They love you, and the rules that they put in place for you is because they care about you. Show some respect under your parents that actually love you and want to protect you by obeying their commandments for you. Because you know what? There's a God in heaven that made rules for all of us to follow. And it's not because he hates us, it's because he loves us and he wants to protect us from evil and from heartache and from having a lot of problems in this life, from the problems that sin is going to bring, which is why he gives us these commandments. You know what? We ought to get over ourselves and say, you know what? I'm going to submit myself under the law of God and listen to what he has to say. And show respect to the word of God and not just give lip service to it, but actually respect it in our hearts. I'm going to close on this one passage because there's, you know, manners and respect need to be taught. There's so much disrespect these days in all areas of life. It's just things are getting out of control. There's no respect for elders. There's no respect for parents. There's no respect for husbands. There's no respect for pastors. And ultimately, there's no respect for God. And we just had something happen recently where, you know, I just had to shake my head because it's just common culture, it seems, these days. We're getting off an airplane, and you know how it is on an airplane. No one likes being stuck on an airplane. Nobody does. As soon as you land, you want off. You've been sitting long enough, right? It's time to go. It's uncomfortable, you're cramped, whatever. But you know what? It is what it is. You have to understand that, right? When you're going to go travel, it is what it is. And normally, in polite society and people who have manners and can show respect, what do? You wait for other people to go. You give everyone their turn. Okay, you're near the front. You're going to go, and then the next row, and then the next row, right? It's well understood and well known, right? This isn't some crazy teaching. Okay, well, let's let them go. Let them get their bag. Give them a second. You know, it's not a big deal. You don't have to try to squeeze by them and rush by or whatever. Wait an extra 5 seconds, 10 seconds, maybe even a minute, right? I know, it's crazy to think that you might have to wait for someone who's trying to do, you know, get their, collect their things and go off the plane. But just recently we were on a plane, you know, there's someone literally in the very back, the last row of seats. And we've got our whole family, and I'm getting all these bags and stuff. And let me tell you, I wasn't slow either. I wasn't just taking my time. I'm like trying to get, because I want to get off the plane. And they start, you know, mouthing off, and I don't even remember everything the guy said. It wasn't that big of a deal. It affected my wife more than me. She kept on talking about, man, I can't believe these people. But it's like, start mouthing off as some younger guy, you know. I wanted to say, you know, I said a few things, just saying, look, it's not a big deal. We all want to, well, it doesn't seem like you want to get off the plane. Like, really? But it's, and look, it's not because I think it's so highly of myself. It's just kind of like, where are your manners for people? Who says that just out in public? These people are just getting brazenly disrespectful, brazenly just not caring at all about anyone but themselves. Someone else in their group would like ran up, you know, five rows as much as they could before other people started getting in the row. And it's like, and they ended up having to be next to me. It's like, well, great, now I can't step out and get my things because you just ran up here, you know, whatever. It's this concept of not caring about anyone else but yourself. It's what it all boils down to. Now, that's some minor thing. It's not a big deal. But it's the way that I see things going. And the reason why is as iniquity abounds and as people just continue to go down this downward spiral in our culture of accepting and promoting all manner of wickedness, all manner of perversion, all manner of sin, as iniquity abounds, the love of many, the Bible says, is going to wax cold. And I'm just going to read for you from Matthew 24. The Bible says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe we're in the end days. I believe it's going to, you know, that things are going to come to a head sooner rather than later. I don't know, obviously, exactly how long it's going to take, but we see iniquity abounding. And the natural outcome of iniquity abounding is the love of people waxing cold. People care more and more and more about themselves. I mean, we live in the selfie culture. Everyone focused on them. Hey, everyone, look at me. Let me see how many likes I could get. I want people liking me. This is what our, you know, kids, the younger generations are growing up with. It's going to be no shock when godly people are going to start being turned in by their own children because they don't have respect for them anyways. So when the mark of the beast time comes, you better believe there's going to be, you know, children turning against their parents. Oh, yeah, they didn't take the mark. They're, you know, all this other stuff. This is going to be going on rampantly. Why? Because of the degrade of society, because iniquity is abounded, and even just basic manners and respect haven't been taught at home, and they're definitely not being taught anywhere else. Taught in church, but even churches these days aren't touching on it very much. We need to make sure, you know, that we love God sincerely in our heart. We're going to take all the word of God seriously. We're going to show the world honor and respect. And it's funny, every time we go out as a family, every time, people are always making comments about, oh, wow, your children are so well behaved. Oh, wow, you know, it's like, because we're teaching them respect at home. It doesn't just happen out of nowhere. It's a lot of work. Okay, the people who are lazy and self-centered, of course their kids are going to be terrible because they don't care enough about their children to discipline them. They don't care enough about their children to teach them and to train them. They just let them to their own devices. Well, then that's what you get. And the fact that people even make so many comments shows me how rare it's becoming in this world. It's not because our family, oh man, my kids are perfect. No, they're not. Not even close. You've been around my family long enough. You should know that. They're not perfect. Okay? But the world has gotten so bad. And people just give up and they've got these horrible role models now for children to look up to. You know, if you're looking at Hollywood, you're looking at music, you're looking at everything, what is society saying? Me, 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 me. It's all about me. Everybody look at me. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Manners and respect is easy when you get the lowliness of mind and start considering other people more important than yourself. Just like John the Baptist said, hey, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. Our goal is leading people to Christ, not leading people to ourselves. Let's bow our eyes and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the truths that we can learn from your word. I pray that you would please help us all to incorporate these truths into our lives and that we wouldn't be influenced so much by this world that is trying to undermine your word, dear Lord, and undermine the family and undermine just basic manners and respect, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please help us all to be good examples of what your word teaches out in the world and within the church and just even in the home, dear Lord. I pray that you would please just help us all to grow in this area and to improve and to live the way that you would have us to. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 154. Song 154. If you would stand, we'll sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Song 154.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above before our Father's throne. We pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
All right, you are dismissed.